Well, good morning, and welcome to the bridge. Thank you, Pete. Perfect. I want to welcome you this morning to a series that we have entitled Faithfully Fight to the Finish. And I'd like to begin this morning by reminding you of a few things, not the least of which are the words of that song. He is worthy. He is worthy. I asked the worship team specifically to go with that song as we began this morning as a reminder, because I'd like to open up and remind you of a few things that we have already learned as we've begun walking through 2 Timothy. I also want to draw your attention to the obvious, and that is there is a cross right in front of me representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he gave that you and I might know the gift of grace. And so if you find it a little annoying to have to keep tracking with me through a cross, I want you to know that's there on purpose so that the entire time we're together this morning, you can't get the cross out of your mind. I want to remind you of the debt that was paid on the cross by Christ, that the truths that we're going to learn and share about today can be ours. So let me start off by reminding you of just a few things that we've learned in going through 2 Peter. First of all, if we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep this treasure. Keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the treasure that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I want to remind you of 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12 and 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless without faith, he will remain faithful. Judgment will come. For he cannot disown himself. I also want to warn you to take this seriously, eternally seriously, with love from the bottom of my heart, standing on the platform of God's word. I want to remind you and warn you to heed God's word, to embrace the truth. You say, Pastor Jeff, why do you want to start like that? Well, let me take you to our passage for today. We're going to finish up chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And you say, Pastor Jeff, why do you start off with this kind of heavy-handed reminding and warning? Let me take you to God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. I start off to underscore the message that God has given. We begin with God's word telling us to continue to remind the body of Christ of these things. Say, what things? Here, Paul is telling Timothy to remind those that are in the Ephesians church and to all of us that would call Christ Lord and Savior of these things. What things? The things that Paul has already laid out. As we've walked through, I want you to see that Paul has now shifted from pouring into Timothy and telling Timothy, remember these things, Timothy. If you recall, he said, remember, you've not been given the spirit of timidity. There is no shameful cowardice fear in you. Oh no, you've been given the spirit of God, the power of God, the love of God, the self-discipline of God. You have no excuses. You have God himself living in you. Now he's telling him, those things that I told you, remind the others of these truths. Fan into flame that grace gift that God has put in you. Don't you dare stay on the couch. Don't you dare think about cutting and running. You need to get in the game as a servant. The songs we sang this morning so underscore the true call of the Christian life. That we need Christ to cleanse us. That he is worthy of our praise and our worship. And that our call is to that of a servant, to live a surrendered life. That'll be important later, as you'll see, but I want you to recognize that Paul is telling Timothy to go and tell the body, continuously remind them One of the questions is why. I'm going to share a lot of media with you this morning because I want to underscore these truths, and I want you again to recognize that you're not just hearing from a Kent Island Southern Baptist pastor, that you're getting biblical truth, not Baptist doctrine. So I brought some friends to help underscore. The first question is why, Pastor Jeff? Why is this so important? I'll tell you why in a way that pains me personally and pastorally. Because a lot of people are getting truth that is half-truth. A lot of people are getting self-made, Mr. Potato Head kinds of theology where you build whatever you want. You take a little of this, you take a little of that. There's no God in lies. And if somebody is giving you a false gospel or a half-gospel, call it whatever you want, it's a lie. You say, okay, still a little over-passionate, I think. Why? I'll tell you why. Because people are buying lies and they're going to ride them to hell. There are those that are giving people false gospels. There are those that are not getting the true biblical truth. And I want you to hear, God's truth and love will save. Nothing else does. We see this in real life. Those of you that know the Bridge as home, or those of you that have been a part of churches for a long time, I want you to think about how many people you have seen come and go through your life that at one point stood and made some kind of a passionate claim for Christ, who today you have no idea where they are. Those that at one point, like the parable of the soils that Jesus taught, where, yes, there are some that will hear and will respond, but it's not genuine and it won't last. He says, only those that walk with me to the finish are the real deal. How many people have you seen in your life? How many people do you know? It pains me. Here, I have known many who have come and made a vocal profession of being Christ's and whose lives have not embrace that at all. Or they do for a season and then they cut and they run. They go back to wanting what the world offers. In today's church, there's a tremendous fallaway rate. I want to introduce you to a couple of gentlemen whose ministry is called The Way of the Master. I'd highly encourage you to get familiar with their ministry. They'll give you tools and insights that will help. They're going to be with us a little bit this morning. Let me first tell you why it's important that we remind people, those who call themselves Christians, of God's truth continually. Take a look at this.
Have you heard the exciting reports of millions making decisions for Christ, of the church exploding and increasing in number? Well, we want to tell you about a secret. It's called the fallaway rate. 80 to 90% of those who are making decisions for Christ are now falling away from the faith. That means that modern evangelism and the methods it uses to bring people into the church is producing 80 to 90 of what we commonly call backsliders for every 100 decisions for Christ.
Let me make it more real for you. A number of years ago, a major denomination in the U.S. was able to obtain 294,000 decisions for Christ. 294,000! Unfortunately, they could only find 14,000 in fellowship, which means they couldn't account for 280,000 of their decisions. And this is normal, modern evangelistic results from local churches right up to large crusades.
And we believe this tragedy is happening, not because of a lack of follow-up, but rather because the church has strayed away from the biblical way of presenting the gospel, the way Jesus did. So let's look now at how Jesus' approach was radically different from the typical modern methods. In Mark 10, verse 17, we have the story of the rich young man who runs up to Jesus and says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I don't know about you, but if that happened to me, I would be very excited. Mm-hmm. That would be a chance of a lifetime. Notice that Jesus does not say, "Oh, my friend, you have a God-shaped hole in your heart that only I can fill. And if you will say this prayer and ask me into your heart, you'll get love, joy, peace, and go to heaven when you die." No, Jesus started by saying, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." So he was correcting this man's understanding of the word good. And then he pointed him to the Ten Commandments. He gave him five of them. He said, you know the law. He says, you shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. And honor your father and mother. And the young man said, I've kept all those since my youth. And then Jesus pointed him to the essence of the first and second commandment and said, there's one thing you still lack. Go and sell all your goods, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the Bible says that the man went away, sad. And I'm thinking to myself, didn't Jesus know that no one can keep the Ten Commandments? We're not saved by keeping the law, we're saved by grace. Why did he talk to him that way? I mean, he didn't talk about God's love, God's grace, he didn't pray with him. He didn't even say something like, wait, come back. Would you like to come to my house this weekend for a lamb barbecue where I could establish a no-strings-attached, non-confrontational relationship with you? It seemed to me Jesus might have benefited from a friendship evangelism course. But that was my shallow and immature understanding of what he was doing. He was using a principle that prepares the heart for grace. It's a principle that has been used by Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, George Whitefield. And it converts the soul according to the Bible. It shows a person why they need the Savior. It's a key that changes everything. And that's why the enemy does not want you to get a hold of it. It's something that the enemy has bent out of shape over the years. He's misused it and even hidden it so that much of the church does not even know that it exists. That's why we call it hell's best kept secret. So please watch and listen carefully and don't let anything distract you.
Don't let anything distract you. Keep reminding them, continuously remind them. That's what the Word of God says. The very next word says, warn them before God. So why did we start with a reminder and a warning? Because all throughout Scripture you will find this, a continuous call to remind and to warn. In this case, keep reminding them of these things, the truth that will set you free, the fullness of God's gospel, the requirement to walk as He walked. It says, now warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. I have to be honest with you and tell you that when I read that verse and prepared this week, I was all set to cast out because I had talked to a couple of brothers who were having kind of a squabble over words that didn't really matter. And I said, oh, look at that. That's amazing. Here it is in God's Word. He immediately brings us to the place. But that's not what is being talked about here. In the English translation, we miss something. What is being talked about here in not squabbling over words is that of false teaching. If you read into the context and look further, what you're going to see here is this is not a call to lay down silly arguments. This is a call to watch out for false teachers because they will ruin others. It's a much bigger issue. And I'm going to take our time this morning and I'm going to focus on what I believe are the two greatest challenges for our time, for our culture, for our community. The first is that which is connected to what you just saw. A need to recognize that there's a problem. That without Christ, we are lost. No matter how good a person we are, no matter how many good works we try to do, no matter how moral we are, no matter how much religion we can memorize, that we must recognize our condition as lost. That if we just tell people, here's good news, here, put Jesus on like a blanket. There is no good news without first understanding the bad news. You must understand that without Christ, you are lost for all of eternity. And we must surrender self and lay down our sins and repent and embrace His gift of grace by faith. Without that peace, there is no good news. And unfortunately, the world is chock full of people that will tell you otherwise. Warn them before God. It could not be more solemn. It could not be more intense. You want to know why sometimes we get intense here at the Bridge? It's because God's Word is intense. You know, God is telling the truth that will make the difference for eternity. It's about His honor, His glory. How could we ever take it lightly? Now, that's not to say we don't have joy, because we should have more joy than anybody you know. We have the joy of the Spirit in us. But we live in a tension that says we live on a battlefield. For those that reject it, and they have many reasons, and those who would encourage them to not embrace this truth of God's word, we must bring the warning that is, you must acknowledge the bad news before you can embrace the good news. You must. And God's word tells us that his truth, in part through the Ten Commandments, which is known as the law, but in totality, all of his truth, it is here. Galatians 3 tells us the law is our schoolmaster. It's there to teach us how much we need this saving relationship with Christ. These fellows put this in a good way that I think will help you to remember and hopefully share with others. Listen to how they put it.
The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What is it that the Bible says is perfect and actually converts the soul? Why, Scripture makes it very clear. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, to illustrate the function of God's law, let's just look for a few moments at civil law.
Imagine if I said to you, I've got some good news for you. Someone has just paid a $25,000 speeding fine on your behalf. You'd probably look at me and say, that's not good news. It doesn't make sense. I don't have a $25,000 speeding fine. You see, my good news would probably not be good news. It would sound foolish. But more than that, it would also sound offensive, because I'm implying that you've broken the law when you don't think you have. But if I said it to you this way, it might make more sense. On the way here today, the law clocked you at going 55 miles an hour through an area set aside for a blind children's convention. There were 10 clear warning signs stating that 15 miles an hour was the maximum speed, but you went straight through at 55 miles an hour. What you did was extremely dangerous. The law was about to take its course when someone you don't even know stepped in and paid the fine for you. You are very fortunate.
Can you see that telling you precisely what you've done wrong first actually makes the good news make sense? If I don't bring clear instruction you've violated the law, the good news will seem foolishness, it will seem offensive. But once you understand you've broken that law, then that good news becomes good news indeed. In the same way, if I approach a hardened sinner, someone whose understanding is darkened, and say, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, it'll be foolishness to him and offensive to him. Foolishness because it won't make sense. The Bible actually says that. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. And offensive because I'm insinuating he's a sinner when he doesn't think he is. As far as he's concerned, there are plenty of people far worse than him. But if I take the time to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, it may make more sense. If I take the time to open up the divine law and to show the sinner precisely what he's done wrong, that he's offended God by transgressing his law, then when he becomes, as James says, convinced of the law as a transgressor, the good news of the fine being paid for him will not be foolishness, it will not be offensive, it will be the power of God unto salvation.
That's the good news. The good news is that there is a way out. But if you're going to embrace the good news, you first must, you cannot come to the good news without first embracing who you are without Christ. If you want to be his, you must first understand who you are without him. So many people in our culture, in our time, want to act like a Christian without coming through the cross. They don't acknowledge his cross and they are not willing to pick up their own. Why? Because in large part, we're told that's not necessary. You see, I believe that in our culture and our time, where we have the greatest struggle and the most damning effects in our culture and in our community, is in these two parallel truths. One, that you're good enough already. You don't need God's truth. You don't need his way. You're actually far better than most people out there. And come on, any kind of a loving God would certainly recognize my effort. And if he were grading on a curve, I'd be a solid B, maybe even an A minus. We don't think we need him. We don't think we need his sacrifice on the cross. And I want you to just think about that for a minute. If he didn't need to go to the cross for you, then why in the world did God have him there? Why in the world was the cross reality? if you're good enough without him. That's part of our problem. And that's where God's truth, the law and the totality of his scripture needs to be held up to our lives. And we need to see, am I who God says his children will be? Am I living what my lips are saying? If not, there's a problem and I need to go back to the cross. I need to repent. I need to get real with Jesus. Not relationship with religion, but relationship with him. Now, on the other side of our dangerous pit here in our culture are those that will tell you that you have the power to do this on your own, that God somehow wants you to be his champion and that he needs you to fulfill his plan. And in fact, that you're somehow your own little God and he doesn't need to be Lord. He just is going to save you. And oh, by the way, Joyce Myers, a champion of this movement, has a book coming out in the spring. It's called Eat the Cookie and Buy the Shoes. You deserve to lighten up. Give yourself permission to lighten up. We have those that will tell you that you are good enough and you don't need what some would call the zealotry of biblical truth. And you have others that will tell you that, again, you don't need the cross because you have the power through self-esteem and the power within you to create your own destiny. And many of these people are standing in churches. Many of them will speak this garbage and they'll hold a Bible up in front of them. Many will tell you that they're speaking on behalf of Christ and they are liars. They are liars who are teaching a false gospel. Paul is telling Timothy, and in turn, God is telling us to remember these things, to be warned against these things, to continuously hold to the truth, to guard this treasure that you were given, the truth that is Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He warned us, Paul warned us, Peter warned us, there will be wolves that will come up from amongst you, who will tell you what your itching ears want to hear, and they won't spare the flock, and they will look like the people that you trust, and they will devour you. They are working on behalf of their father, the devil. You say, Pastor Jeff, come on. God's word continues. Warn them before God against quarreling about words, about false teachers. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This is God's word. No one has the right to edit it, add to it or take away. And those that will pervert it for their own gain and try to work people up into a frenzy so that they're happy enough to part with their money are instruments of the devil. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. You are either gathering or scattering. And those who pervert the truth are scattering and they're doing it as instruments of the enemy. God's word continues. He said, avoid godless chatter. Avoid godless chatter. Because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. So I just like being the devil's advocate. I just like mixing the pot up a little bit. I just like to kind of get things going. Those who do that will become more and more ungodly. You think that you have traction that will prevent you from falling down the slippery slope that so many others have gone down? Be reminded, be warned. Don't have anything to do with it. I am oftentimes called a zealot, told that I'm over the top, a little too intense, I go too far. This is God's word. This is not my personal opinion. This is not my way to five easy steps to a better life. This is God's word. These are imperatives. These are commands given in love. He says, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. In our culture, that false teaching spreads like wildfire, like cancer through a body, cell to cell, person to person, life on the rocks upon life on the rocks. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul calls them out. In 1 Timothy, he actually says that this Hymenaeus, I've already given him over to the devil because of his false teaching. You think, well, that's not real civil, Pastor Jeff. You're not supposed to call out those bad guys. You know, hey, aren't we all open to our opinion? Aren't we able to say nobody judges? We don't judge the sinners who are lost. We love them and we reach and we try to bring God's truth and love. But the wolves we call out, the wolves we put the light on, because they are intentionally trying to take people away from Christ, which is to intentionally take them to an eternal hell. And if you love somebody, you can't stand by and let that happen. Paul calls them out. We have a world chock full of those who will tell you you don't need Jesus, you're good enough. And then we also have a world in the church community. Notice that I didn't call it the Christian community, but in the church community, known as the health and wealth movement, the prosperity gospel, those that will tell you everything that your itching ears want to hear. Paul calls them out in his day. Here's just a quick peek at some of what's going on in our day. I am reminding you and warning you as indicated to do so by the Word of God.
Abraham said, if they will not hear Moses, if they will not hear the prophets, neither will they believe, even if somebody were to come back from the dead.
Where Dr. Rodney Howard Brown says the Holy Spirit is making folks out.
That as these programs are airing, I'm speaking something into existence.
If that sounds eerily like God's act of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, that's because it is. Dear friends, only God can speak things into existence.
And Jesus got up and he simply spoke to the storm. He said, peace be still. And all of a sudden there was a great calm. And the reason Jesus was able to bring peace to that situation was because he had peace on the inside.
Might it have had anything to do with the fact that, that he was God?
But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us.
Say that again, because they don't get it.
I now come into a priestly anointing.
Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. He is not.
Dear friends, when it comes to matters of theology, when it comes to matters of doctrine, we absolutely are to judge on these things safely within biblical parameters.
You know, you're supposed to control the weather.
From the hand of Pastor Benny Hinn, and believers are overcome by the presence of the Lord.
Friends, I've been to the Benny Hinn Crusades. I've been to 8 of them. And I've seen what the television cameras won't show you, that on the floor in the back are dozens and dozens and dozens of sick people.
It looks like it's silver and gold mixed tonight.
And I was sucked out of my room. I heard this. And I went.
And you talk to that thing. You tell it, you're not coming here. I command you to dissipate. And you get back up there in Jesus' name.
They demote God to make him look more human than what he is. And then they deify man to make us look a lot more like God than what we really are.
But I'm going to say to you right now, you are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God, and you are God's. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in. The real me is just like God.
And if God is in a body, that means he cannot be everywhere at the same time, which means he's not omnipresent, and that's not the God of the Bible. If they preach a different God, they preach a different gospel.
I need money. Then start creating it. Start speaking about it. Start speaking it into being. Speak to your billfold. Say, you big, thick billfold full of money.
God is God. He doesn't have to have faith. He doesn't exercise faith. He doesn't use faith. He's God. He's the object of faith.
Oh, wait a minute. What does that mean, object? I don't know what that means.
But he's about to do it again. Now hear this. I'm prophesying this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about to appear physically in some churches and some meetings and to many of his people for one reason, to tell you he's about to show up.
All I could think about is what a powerful testimony that would be. If all of a sudden I were to show up walking, know, there is no cure for cerebral palsy. Once you got it, you got it, unless God does something.
So we see right there that God wants us to be healthy. Can everybody say, God wants me to be healthy?
What I do is try to just teach practical principles. I may not bring the scripture into the end of my sermon, and I don't feel bad about that.
The faith preachers take the Word of God, and instead of it serving as a source of strength and encouragement to the afflicted believer, they take God's Word, they wrench it out of its context, turn it on its head, so now it stands in judgment over them. And I cannot imagine a more self-serving perversion of God's Word than what the faith preachers do with it. And to top it all off, they take their money.
God could do nothing on earth. Nothing has God ever done on earth without a human giving him access.
Repent the thing before me, and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I won't even let him know you did it.
If Jesus is keeping secrets from the Father, then that means there are things that the Father does not know, which means he is not omniscient, and that's not the God of the Bible. And any Jesus who's keeping secrets from the Father is not the Jesus of the Bible. If they preach a different Jesus, they preach a different gospel. And a different gospel does not save.
Any other gospel does not save. Any other Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible is not the true King. I don't care if they claim that we worship the same God. That's not true. Paul said in Galatians 1 that if anybody were to preach any other gospel, that they were to be damned. I want you to think of the intensity that is shared in God's Word. You say, Pastor Jeff, this is pretty intense. This is heavy duty. This is why the series that we are in, why we have looked at 2 Timothy and said, faithfully fight to the finish. Throughout, Paul is telling Timothy, this is a war. We're in a battle. I remind you and I warn you, per the instruction of God's Word, we are in that same fight. Paul goes on and he says this, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Do you want to know why this faith movement and why these churches are so big? Because they're telling sinners exactly what they want to hear. You know, if I go to the Ravens game and I open up a free beer stand, and I say, look at all the beer I gave away. You're not going to have to wonder, boy, what was his selling technique? He must be a really gifted beer salesman. No, if you give people what they want, you give sinners a license to sin, you give them what they want, they will show up in groves. You give them Jesus. And there's a reason why we're told that the gate and the path is narrow. Because most people find his offer repulsive, insulting, foolishness, because the Holy Spirit has not yet quickened their heart. Listen, he goes on and he says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. He calls them out. Don't miss that. Who have wandered away from the truth. So they were in the truth. They had heard the truth, but they wandered away. Now, that's not to say that they had given their hearts to the Lord and they were Christians and somehow now had lost their salvation. No, these are people who heard the truth, understood what God said, and said, no, don't want it. I know people. There are people in my family that have said to me, I want what you want, but I'm not willing to pay what you've paid. I'd like the grace, but I'm not willing to give the faith. I'd love a Savior, but I'm not looking for a Lord. And Jesus says, no, this is an all or nothing, all in or all out reality. These folks that tell you that you're good enough, they disagree with me. They will tell you otherwise, and they will lead you to hell. These that tell you that you have the ability to do it from within, the current faith movement, the modern faith movement, their father of the movement is a fellow named Kenneth Hagin. He died in 2003. He has a son now that is very active in the movement. The call him Dad Hagen, the father of the movement. Many of what they hold to be truths you will not find in Scripture. You know what he says? Well, you may not find everything that I say is true in there, but it's even better than that because Jesus told me personally. So don't get caught up in some of the facts that you can't find in God's Word. I got it personally from the Lord. That's active in that movement. And guess what? You don't need Jesus in that movement. Or you just need a little bit of Jesus or a sprinkling of. In fact, decide what you want and he'll give it to you. He goes on here and he says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place. That's their lie. But the point that I want you to focus on is any lie that takes you away from the truth of God's word is equally damning to them and to you. Here's what he says. This is what they've done. That's what they said. And they destroy the faith of some. And they destroy the faith of some. If you know somebody whose faith is being destroyed by somebody who's trying to drag them to hell, I don't care what candy they're offering. I don't care what bait they put on the hook. If they're destroying the faith of somebody that you know and love, even if you don't know them, you ought to love them. If they're destroying the faith of some, they need to be called out. I'm going to show you a piece that calls out the most popular preacher in our country. The largest church in our country. There are people all over our island, our county, our state that right now are staying home and just doing church with Joel on the TV. Because it's easier. And I always feel good when we're done. And I just send them a check. And, you know, hey, what's the difference? I want to invest 6 minutes and 20 seconds into you understanding the difference.
A few weeks ago, there was an event here at Dodger Stadium with Joel Osteen. 35,000 people at Dodger Stadium, something like that. He is now the largest quote-unquote church, I'm using the word loosely, in America, down in Houston. You need to understand that he is a pagan religionist. In every sense, he's a quasi-pantheist. Jesus is a footnote that satisfies his critics and deceives his followers. The idea of his whole thing is that men have the power in themselves to change their lives. In his definitive book, Your Best Life Now, he says, and that ought to be a dead giveaway, since the only way this could be your best life is if you're going to hell. He says that anyone can create by faith and words the dreams he desires. Health, wealth, happiness, success. The list is always the same. Here's some quotes from his book, Your Best Life Now. If you develop an image of success, health, abundance, joy, peace, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. End quote. See, that's the law of attraction that's a part of this kind of system. Here's another quote. All of us are born for earthly greatness. You were born to win. Win what? God wants you to live in abundance. You were born to be a champion. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. Before we were formed, He prepared us to live abundant lives, to be happy, healthy, and whole. But when our thinking becomes contaminated, it's no longer in line with God's Word. End quote. By the way, God's Word is not the Bible. God's Word is that Word that comes to us mystically, spiritually, that tells us what we should want. Here's another quote. Get your thinking positive, and He will bring your desires to pass. He regards you as a strong, courageous, successful person. You're on your way to a new level of glory. How do you get there? Believe, he says, visualize, and speak out loud. Same exact approach. Words release your power. Words give life to your dreams. Here's another quote. Friend, there's a miracle in your mouth. I think Isaiah might object to that. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. Here's Joel Osteen's prayer. I thank you, Father, that I have your favor. Wow. Did he meet the Pharisee in Luke 18 or what? I thank you that I'm not like other people. Here's another quote. I know these principles are true because they work for me and my wife. Oh, so that's the test of truth. Are you kidding? I know these things are true because they work for me and my wife. Sure, you're at the top of the Ponzi scheme. And then he said, even finding a perfect parking spot at the mall. And I asked, what about the little old lady you cut off to get into that parking? What about her dreams? Maybe she was born to lose. I mean, it's so silly, so bizarre. He says, God has already done everything He's going to do. The ball's in your court. You have to take that part of God which exists in you and create your own reality. Now, what is the source of this? Where does this come from? Answer, Satan. This is satanic. This is satanic. This is not just off-center. This is satanic. Why do I say that? Because health, wealth, prosperity, the fulfillment of all your dreams and your desires, that's what Satan always offers. That's called temptation. Based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's exactly what corrupt, fallen, unregenerate people want. That's why it works so well, right? You can go right into Satan's system, make everybody feel religious, and turn their desires, their temptations, into somehow honorable desires. I mean, what did Satan say to Jesus? Grab some satisfaction. Why are you hungry? You need to eat. You need to be healthy, whole. Why would you let yourself be unpopular? Dive off the temple corner. Whew, everybody will be wowed. You'll be the winner. You'll be the champion. You'll be the Messiah. They'll heal you. And by the way, if you just look over the kingdoms of the world, I'll give those to you too. That's satanic. And why are these false teachers so successful at what they do? Because they're in cahoots with the devil. Why is Satan successful? Because his temptations, although they might appear noble on the outside, are in perfect accord with all the fallen, corrupt, selfish, proud, evil desires of sinners. This is a false kind of Christianity and a false view of God. And I think preachers like this who preach this stuff hate the true God. I really believe that. I believe they hate the true God and they are afraid to death that somebody might find out who He really is.
I couldn't agree more. The real God, the God of the Bible, the truth that will set you free. It's not found in this camp that tells you you're good enough without Christ or that you can somehow self-medicate and find your way on your own. And it's through your words or through your thought process or positive thinking that's garbage from the pit of hell. Per God's word, not your local pastor. Per God's word. And they are destroying the faith of some. I know the personal pain. I see in empty seats the faces of some who have bought those lies. Keeps me awake at night. If you know people who are lost, who are telling you, I don't buy this whole Jesus thing, and I don't believe in Christianity, period. They're actually in a better place than those who are thinking that they're good enough. Oh yeah, no, I'm good, I'm with you. We're on the same team. No, we're not. Or those that would use this self-help garbage. Those that would tell you that all the things that represent sin and temptation are actually the trophies of a relationship with God. No, they're not. He says, I've called you to be a servant, to live a surrendered life, that your joy will come in the process of picking up your cross and following me. that as you are poured out, I will fill you up. He goes on and he says this. Nevertheless, and this is one of these encouragement words that Paul gives Timothy. Nevertheless, like, don't sweat it. God's solid foundation stands firm. The truth is the truth, no matter what they say. And truth illuminates lies. He says, nevertheless, don't you worry, brother. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His. God knows. It doesn't matter who they're selling, tricking, or who it is that they've got following behind. God knows the truth. He knows His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The wickedness of self-idolatry. I'm good enough. The wickedness of thinking that God is somehow this big Santa or vending machine and He's going to give me all these sinful trophies. We must turn away. What Paul says here is, don't you worry. It may look confusing out there. You may look at the field and not be able to tell the wheat from the tares, the wheat from the weeds. You may look way out and see the flock and not know the difference between the goats and the sheep. But the shepherd knows. The wonderful farmer knows. And then he closes chapter 2 with a parable. He now, Paul, speaking to Timothy, God speaking to us, underscores this. Don't you worry, God knows the difference. Let me read it to you and then we'll come back and unpack it quickly before we finish today. He says, in a large house, Paul now taking this truth and bringing it to life through a parable. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. You, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace. Along with those, who are your running mates? Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Say, Pastor Jeff, how does that all come together? A plunger. Toilet seat. A tiny pooper scooper for those that want to get close to their work. A welcome mat that's designed that you can wipe the dog poop off your shoes that you didn't get with your scooper. Paul says that in a big house, in what is known as Christianity, there are some honorable tools in the house. Those made of gold and silver. Those that you would use as you met your guests. Those that you would use to serve your guests. Those that would be used to serve the master when he was with you. The clean. The cherished. The finest linens. He said, and then also, unfortunately, in that house, there's also, we got plungers, toilet seats, pooper scoopers. We got toilet bowl scrubbers. Remember the verse behind. But don't you worry, the Lord knows. The Lord knows His. He knows them because they are what the Bible calls elect. They are those that he has chosen before the beginning of time. And you will also recognize them. They are the ones who will live out. Their fruit will be connected to the root of Christ-centered living, of cross-centered living. And then in this parable, he tells us how you will know those that are not the plungers in the toilet seats, not those that are defiling the home, not the false teachers that are telling you you're good enough or that God wants you to have your best life now and that you can speak miracles into being and that you should eat the cookie and buy the shoes and give yourself permission to lighten up. No, he says those, the gold, the silver. You want to find me? Those are the people that will be with me, serving the lost, praying and singing songs, asking, Lord, turn me into a servant. Lord, you are worthy. Pour me out. In this little parable, let me just point out some of the key words. Those that are going to be those servants. He says, if a man cleanses himself, there'll be clean lives. You see somebody that spends a lot of time in the dark. You see two lives, the lives that everybody sees and then the life behind the curtain. Not the one God's talking about. They'll live clean lives. They'll be sanctified. They'll be those who have been made holy. Those who are in the process of drawing closer to the Lord. They'll be those that are useful to the master. Those who have said, the answer is yes, Lord. Just tell me what you want. I'm here. I'm yours. Use me, please. Those who are prepared to do any good work. More than just being willing to be used, those that are doing the work of preparation. It's one thing to say, I'll run the marathon for you, but if I'm sitting at home eating Milky Ways and not getting off the couch, then it's all lip service. The ones who are going to be prepared for doing God's work. Those that are interactively, intentionally growing in their relationship with the Lord. Those who have a pure heart. In that category, he says, for those who have the pure heart, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. No, instead he says, flee the evil desires of your youth. Flee those things. And young people, I want you to know you have an inherent sin line. You are going to have desires that are not healthy and not God-honoring. And adults, you know with me that that doesn't end when you become 20 years old. What he says is flee those desires of your youth. Pursue, actively engage, seek out, make your life all about the acquiring and the pursuit of righteousness, of faith, walking by faith, of loving as God loves, and living with a peace that's not just a calm, but a peace that is represented by a rightness in relationship with God. He then says that you're to be kind. You're not to quarrel. You're to have a gentle spirit. That doesn't mean you back away from lies. But what it does mean is that when somebody says, boy, that person may be intense, but I never doubt the lovingness that's there. And if they do, they may say it, but you can make sure it's not true. And he says, do all of this, understanding that you need to be a kind teacher. You say, well, I've not been called to be a teacher. Well, anything you know that somebody else doesn't know that you share and you help them with, you just were a teacher. And all of us have been called to help others. And lastly, he says, to do this in hope that God will grant them a repentance. We do this no matter how ugly somebody has been, no matter how offensive, no matter how challenging it is personally, we're to see them as the lost person that we once were before God's grace came into our lives. If we ever get to the place where we look down or we point or we use words like them, we have missed the mark. We are the sinner in that encounter as God's children. Not the plungers, not the toilet seats, not the pooper scoopers that are out here on this continuum of lies and false gospels and mockery Christianity, but the real deal, those that are walking with Christ, those who have been saved by grace and counted their blessing to serve and be instruments of truth and love. We will always see in the eyes of the lost person we address our own lostness. and the measure of grace and mercy that was given to us, lest we ever become a Pharisee, hypocrite, religious big shot that Jesus, by the way, tore apart. May we always be those instruments upon which, when the master or anybody else comes to our house, we can use to serve. No plungers, no pooper scoopers, no toilet seats. Instruments of God's love. May we be his gold and his silver. Now here, if you've missed anything, get this. All of this comes together. How does this happen? We have to first embrace the bad news that we all start as plungers and toilet seats and pooper scoopers. And that it's only through the truth of God's love demonstrated on the cross, proven with his resurrection, surrendering to him as Lord, that we know him as Savior. It's only in recognizing that we were the instruments of wood and clay, the dishonorable, we embrace who we were. We, by faith, embrace the gift of grace that is Jesus. And then alone, are we offered the gift of grace, which then is called to be demonstrated in a life lived out for him. Our friends from Way of the Master met a young man who thought he was good enough, who thought he had it all together. And by using the truth of God's word, they shared in such a way where I believe we get to watch a heart transform right before our eyes. I want you to watch this last piece before we close.
Please watch carefully as Ray uses the commandments in this clip to help a person see the disease of sin before he offers the cure of the gospel.
Okay, can you name any of them?
Yes, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not... Hold on, I know.
You know a few.
Yeah, I know.
Now, do you think you've kept those Ten Commandments?
Yes.
Have you ever told a lie?
Well, at some times, you know, most every human does.
So you broke that one?
Yes.
So what are you called if you tell a lie?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen?
No, sir, I haven't.
Even something really small. Be honest before God.
Well, I guess a little stuff. Like, yeah. Maybe like a piece of gum or something.
Oh, just a piece of gum. So what does that make you?
A stealer, I guess.
Thief. See, the value of the thing you steal doesn't make any difference. If I open your wallet and just take out $1, it's as bad as taking out $100. I'm a thief. Now, Jesus said, if we look at a woman and lust after her, we commit adultery with her in her heart. Have you ever done that?
No, sir.
You've never looked at a woman with lust?
Well...
Your friend over there is laughing at you. He doesn't think you're speaking the truth.
Well, I mean, yes, I have looked at a woman, you know.
So you've told another lie.
Right? Yes.
So you've really blown it, haven't you? So you've broken three commandments. Well, I've only looked at three. We haven't looked at the other seven. Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes, sir.
So instead of using a four-letter filth word to express disgust, you've taken the name of the God who gave you life and used his name as a curse word, which is called blasphemy. So on Judgment Day, when God judges you by that standard, are you going to be innocent or guilty of breaking his commandments?
I'll be guilty of that one.
Do you think you'll go to heaven or hell?
I think I'd probably go to heaven in the sense that that's one thing that from now on I'll try to improve myself and that God might forgive me for the sins that I've broken from that.
So do you think God should let murderers and liars and thieves and adulterers into heaven?
I guess not.
So you're in big trouble. Really, you're heading for hell, aren't you?
Yeah.
Does that concern you?
Yes. Yes, it does.
Because there's nothing more valuable than your life, is there? Would you sell one of your eyes for $1 million?
No, sir.
But your eyes are precious to you, aren't they? And they're the windows of your soul. Your soul or your life looks out those eyes. And Jesus said, you're to despise the value of your eye compared to the value of your soul. And said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's better to enter heaven without an eye than go to hell with both your eyes. And do you know why Jesus died on the cross?
Why he did? For sinning.
Sinning? Well, he died for our sins, for the sins of the world.
Of everybody around the world, by sacrificing himself for everyone else.
Now, do you know how to partake in that gift of salvation? Do you know what you should do?
No.
Well, if you were on a plane and you knew you had to jump and there was a parachute under the seat, what would you do?
I would take the parachute.
Put it on. You wouldn't just believe in it, would you? You'd put it on.
Yes.
It's exactly what you have to do with Jesus. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to repent, that is, turn from your sins once and for all, and put your faith in Jesus the same way you put your trust in a parachute. The moment you do that, the Bible says you'll pass from death to life. You'll come out of darkness into light, and you receive God's gift of everlasting life.
Perhaps you're a professing Christian, and you're beginning to doubt the motive for your salvation. Well, the Bible says, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. And if you're not sure, make your calling and election sure. Go somewhere quiet, confess your sins to God, open the Bible at Psalm 51, and make it your own penitent prayer.
That's the good news. That is the good news. There is a way to leave all of the sin and all of the struggle and all of the pain of this world behind. And that is by embracing the bad news of who I am without Christ. Coming to the biblical Jesus and the biblical call that is to be a Christian. And then to walk the rest of your days with him. It won't be easy, Street. Chances are, if you're accustomed to downhill, it'll be uphill. If you're accustomed to smooth, it's going to get bumpy. But it'll be better and blessed. Better to walk through this life in constant warfare with him than to be a comfortable prisoner of war without him. Charlie, would you come? I'm going to close our service and our time of prayer with a song. Words from Isaiah 43, put to music with Charlie and John. Right? While they get ready, let me read to you Psalm 51. Because some of you may say, well, what do I do? How do I do all of this? Let me read to you Psalm 51. This is David writing a psalm of repentance after he shacked up with Bathsheba, murdered her husband, and did some really dirty deeds. So if you find yourself thinking, well, I wish I could, but I'm too far gone. Nobody's too far gone for God's grace. Psalm 51 reads this way, God's word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my sins, my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors. Then I will teach sinners your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me. and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth and declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices and whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Make us right, O Lord, that we'll be at one with you. The good news starts with the bad news. Comes to and through the cross of Christ and is extended to you as eternal life through the gift of grace received by faith in Christ Jesus alone. Truth in love. We're going to pray, and we're going to do it to the words, put the music from Isaiah 43 through the gifts of our brother. There'll be some that'll come and be here to pray with you and for you. Don't leave here today without the good news, even if it means you have to stare the bad news right in the face and give it to Jesus.
Chosen to glorify me. Oh, why don't you believe? Oh, come to me. I have a chosen.